I think fellowship is absolutely vital and important, and for those that might be new to our church, visiting here for the first time, welcome. I'm encouraged that you're here, and I hope you feel comfortable enough to come back and spend some time with us again. We're all a part of the body of Christ, a family, and I'm glad that you're here. Do you ever feel overworked, overregulated, under-leisured, under-benefited, just too much in your job and not enough recognition for all the work that you're doing? Take heart. This notice, I'm going to read you a notice that comes from, they found it in the ruins in a London building, office building. It was dated 1852. 11 points in this notice. Number one, the firm has reduced the work hours and the clerical staff will now only have to be present between the hours of 7 a.m. and 6 p.m. weekdays. Clothing, number two, clothing must be of a sober nature. The clerical staff will not disport themselves in raiment of bright colors, nor will they wear hose unless in good repair. Number three, overshoes and top coats may not be worn in the office, but neck scarves and headwear may be worn in inclement weather. Number four, a stove is provided for the benefit of the clerical staff. Coal and wood must be kept in the locker. It is recommended that each member of the clerical staff bring 4 pounds of coal each day during cold weather. Number five, no member of the clerical staff may leave the room without permission from the supervisor. Number six, no talking is allowed during business hour. Number seven, the craving of tobacco, wine, or spirits is human weakness and as such is forbidden to all members of the clerical staff. Number eight, now that the hours of business have been drastically reduced, the partaking of food is allowed between 11:30 and noon, but work will not on any account cease. They had to work through their, I've done that before, work through my lunches. It's possible. Number nine, members of the clerical staff will provide their own pens. A new sharpener is available in application to the supervisor. Number 10, the supervisor will nominate a senior clerk to be responsible for the cleanliness of the main office and the private office. All boys and juniors will report to him 40 minutes before prayers and will remain after closing hours for similar work. Brushes, brooms, scrubbers, and soaps are provided by the owners. Number 11, the owners recognize the generosity of the new labor laws, but will expect a great rise in output of work to compensate for these near utopian conditions. When we talk about God's work, we're not talking about that. That is not what we're talking about. We're talking about preaching the message of Jesus Christ and loving the ministry and the message of Jesus Christ. When we talk about God's work, we ask questions like, what is my part in God's work? Where do I fit into the big picture of what God is doing? Paul, Barnabas, and John in the New Testament were involved in the work of God. We're continuing our series in Acts, and today we're in Acts chapter 13. We're going to look at Paul, Barnabas, and John here right at the beginning. In our text, Paul, Barnabas, and John are traveling. They're preaching. They're traveling from Cyprus to Antioch, doing a lot of preaching traveling. According to verse 42 in chapter 13, Paul preached to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and the Gentiles wanted to hear more. The message excited them. They were interested in that message. They wanted to hear more about that message, and so they asked them to preach again. And then the whole city practically comes out. Why? What was so important? And you know what? The Jews during that time, it just upset them. This message offended them. They didn't like what the attraction to Peter and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, and the message was offending. What was so important about this message? Why was it such a big deal to these people? Why did the Jews go bonkers? What was this city hungry for? Why were they all showing up? Paul's message was simple. It was a simple message. God is at work among you, bringing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to everyone. What a simple message that Paul was preaching. The message and ministry that Paul preaches in our passage today, it's for Conroe today. Now, I don't hesitate in mentioning that web news site, Conroe Today, because the message of Jesus Christ is the best news out there. Amen? Turn with me, Acts 13. I know some of you flipped there already. Acts chapter 13, starting at verse 13. And I'm going to break my message into two parts today, so don't be surprised by that. I'm going to go through Paul's sermon and the structure of Paul's sermon, so there's going to be some teaching here. But then I want to talk about the application of Paul's sermon, so just so you follow along with what I'm doing here today. Number one, God is at work. Well, Acts chapter 13. Now, when Paul and his companions set from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. But they departed from Perga and came to Antioch and Pisidia, and they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." Paul is traveling around and preaching. I already mentioned that. This is his first missionary journey. He's traveling from Paphos in Cyprus, the island there, and he's traveling up north, going to, he goes to Perga, and then he heads his way towards Antioch and Pisidia, which is not to be confused with Antioch and Seleucia. Two different Antiochs that are mentioned in the Bible. But first they're traveling by boat, and then they have to cross over the mountains there. A treacherous journey for them. It was really quite big mountains and lots of thieves on those roads. They're traveling for the sake of the gospel, for God's work. They get there and they're in the synagogue, and there's the reading of the law and the prophets. This is actually quite traditional for Jewish synagogues. They had what was called the parashah, some call it the parashot, which is the reading of the law. And then they had what they call the haftarah, which is the reading of the prophets, a very traditional thing for synagogues to do, read from the word of God. And then they had what was called the midrash, which is the commentary, and they would have the rabbi or a guest. In this case, they had Paul come up and give the midrash. He's given the commentary on these passages, and he begins to preach the master plan of the Messiah. Paul preaches the master plan of the Messiah. In verse 16, then Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they lived as foreigners in the land of Egypt. And with great power, he led them out of it. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the desert when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan. He gave them their land as an inheritance by lot." Here Paul's preaching, Israel is God's chosen people. God chose them. They were his people to follow his law, to follow his plan, to follow his ways. They were to be set apart. They were to be aliens and strangers in the land. They were to be set apart, not to follow the ways and the teachings of the pagans in the area, but to follow God's law, to be set apart for God. And God delivered them. They were in captivity in Egypt. God delivered them out of the captivity of Egypt. From there they went on complaining, building calves, golden calves, more complaining against God. And yet God suffered with them. He suffered with them because of his master plan of the Messiah. He suffered with them because of his covenant he had with them. He suffered with them because they were his people. He suffered with them because of Moses. And then he destroys seven nations. Deuteronomy 7:1, this is just a side trail here, but Deuteronomy 7:1 lists those seven nations. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you are entering to possess and has driven out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. God foretold that he would do it, and he does it. He destroys these seven nations. They weren't even bold enough or brave enough to face the seven nations, but God led them through it. Paul continues the master plan of the Messiah in verse 20 through 22. After about 450 years, God gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they requested a king, and God gave them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. When he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he had testified, saying, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will fulfill my entire will. God continues his master plan, and he points to the leadership there in Israel. He talks about the judges. Paul preaches that judges ruled over Israel. God gave them judges to lead them. Time and time again, when Israel would turn away from God, and God would allow for Babylon or would allow for Persia, these countries to come in and conquer them, when they would start to cry out for a deliverer, God would send them a deliverer who would continue to lead them as a judge. When we talk about Samson, Samson was called a judge. He was a leader of the people of Israel. God gave them judges to lead them. But that wasn't enough for the Israelites. They began to cry out for a king. They wanted to be like all the other nations around them and have a king. So God, because of all their whining, gave them a king. Gave them Saul. He gave them Saul as a king. And at first Saul was a pretty decent king. But then Saul began to fall away from God, and God took out Saul, and in his place he raised up David. Paul's preaching that David was raised up, God raised him up, and he fulfilled the entire will of God. Now that entire will, it's the master plan of Jesus Christ. A part of that entire will is this master plan of Jesus, bringing Jesus through the line of David. It was through the line of David that we have Jesus. Jesus is a king of kings like David. It was through David. And so through David, he fulfilled his will. Paul goes on to preach more. Look at verse 23. From this man's descendants, that's talking about David. From this man's descendants, God has raised a Savior for Israel, Jesus, according to his promise. Before his coming, John had preached a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. As John was fulfilling his course, he said, Who do you think I am? I am not he, but look, he is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Paul is continuing to preach this master plan of the Messiah. He preaches that a Savior was raised through David. So we see that's through the line of David that Jesus was brought. God brought through David the Savior, Jesus. John, God raised up John as a prophet preaching that Jesus was going to come. He was a voice in the wilderness preaching this master plan of the Messiah. Jesus is coming. I'm not even worthy to untie his laces, but he's coming. Preaching that master plan of the Messiah. Foretelling the master plan of Jesus' coming. Paul continues to preach about the mission of the Messiah. He preached about this master plan. He went through the history of Israel, and he preaches this mission of the Messiah. When Jesus is here, look with me at verse 26. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those of you who fear God, the word of this salvation has been sent to us because those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers did not know him. In condemning him, they have fulfilled the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath. Though they found in him no cause worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him killed. When they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, placed him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. Paul is continuing, he's preaching the mission of Jesus. Jesus came Paul preached to everyone that's present. I find it actually really interesting. He says, brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, those of you who fear God. That's pretty much everybody that was there. You had your circumcised Jews and you had your God-fearers alike all in one place. And he's preaching to all of them. Preaching to everyone present that the Word, Jesus, he says, was sent to us. This Word was sent to us. Yes, he could have been talking about the very Word. The Scripture is referring to Jesus. But I believe in referring to the Word concerning Jesus is referring to Jesus himself here as well. Jesus was sent to them. Jesus was the fulfillment of the voice of the prophets. We see this, what the prophets were preaching. We see that in Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs, Isaiah 53 verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Then I drop down verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. If he made himself as an offering for sin. Isaiah 53, it doesn't take a whole lot of mental leaps to realize this is talking about Jesus. This is talking about Jesus dying. This is talking about his beating, his bruising, the whipping, about him going to the cross and him dying for us, about him being the offering for our sins. Paul is preaching about this mission of Jesus. Talking about why he came, that he came as a man, that he was tried, that he died, was buried, was resurrected. And then he went on to visit the disciples. Paul mentions all of that. He's preaching about Jesus while he was here on earth. All a part of the mission of the Messiah. So here we see God giving the master plan. And then Jesus is here. He's seen Jesus came. But he had a mission while he was here. And a part of that mission, he was tried and he died. You didn't even know what you were doing, but you sent him to the cross. He did that for you and me. He goes on, verse 32. Paul continues preaching. Quite the message that Paul is preaching, don't you think? We preach to you the good news, the promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled to us, their children, raising Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm. You are my son. Today I have become your father. That he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken in this way. I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. So he says in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see decay. For after David had served by the counsel of God in his own generation, he fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw decay. But he whom God raised up saw no decay. Paul is preaching about the resurrection. He's preaching about that resurrection. He preaches that Jesus saw no corruption. That he, when he was in the grave, he was only in there for 3 days, 3 nights, and saw no corruption. He did not see any decay. David, on the other hand, he mentioned it's David. David was in the grave, and he did decay, like every other person saw the decay, but Jesus did not. Jesus was resurrected. Jesus rose from the dead. What an incredible thing for them to fathom, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus not only rose, but he ascended. In referring to these Psalms, to these references, Paul's talking about not only about his resurrection from the dead, but he's talking about his ascension as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He says, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Those holy and sure blessings that Jesus would not only rise from the dead, but would be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That resurrection was for us. He says in verse 33, God has fulfilled to us. Because Jesus is resurrected, we too will be resurrected. Paul says in later teachings, if he had not risen from the dead, then our preaching and our teaching to you is in vain. But no, Jesus is resurrected, and because he's resurrected, it was for us. We too will be resurrected from the dead when Christ returns. Amen? This was all a part of the mission of the Messiah. So finally, Paul continues his sermon and he preaches about the message of the Messiah. We see how he came. We see what he was like and what happened when he came. But he preaches about that message of the Messiah. Look at verse 38. Therefore, brothers, let it be known to you that through this man, forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from everything from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Therefore, beware lest what is spoken of you in the prophets come upon you. Look, you scoffers, marvel and perish, for I will perform a work in your day which you will never believe, even if someone declares it to you. Paul preaches the message of the Messiah. Paul preaches, he says, therefore, and of course we know that if it's therefore, what is it? What is it therefore? Come on, you guys have heard this, right? If it says therefore, what is it therefore? Paul is preaching all of this, all the master plan and the mission of the Messiah. Why did it happen? This is his preaching. He's talking about Jesus and why he came. Jesus was the man. He was the man. You know, we talk about all those puffed up, prideful people saying, I'm the man. No, Jesus was the man. Amen? What the law cannot do, what the law was not able to accomplish in taking away our sins once and for all, what the law could not do in bringing us justification before God, Jesus was able to do. He was the man. Amen? He came as our substitute for our sin. We can be forgiven of that sin. Well, why did Jesus come? We can be forgiven. We can have forgiveness. Through him is forgiveness. You don't have to suffer from the guilt of your sin and shame. You can give it to Jesus. You can be forgiven of your sin. Why else did he come? He came for justification. Justification. That's a big word. It's a legal word. We got some lawyers in our group, right? People know the law. Justification, it's a legal term. It means in the court of law, you are made right in the sight of the judge. In the court of God's law, you are made right in the sight of God. You are justified before God, made innocent, declared innocent of all charges before him. That's what Jesus did for you. Did for all of us. We have access to that forgiveness and to that justification in Jesus Christ. Paul says this was for everyone who believes. It was for everyone who believes. Not just for some, not just for the Jews, not just for one or two people, but for everyone, for all of you who believe. Paul pointed then to an unbelievable event. An unbelievable event. He says, look, you scoffers, marvel and perish. And he's quoting this. This is a prophecy. He says, I'll perform a work in your days which you will never believe. He doesn't tell us what that unbelievable event was. Was it that the Gentiles were going to be saved? That would have been unbelievable to the Jews. Is that what he was talking about? Or was he talking about that Jesus would come one day return again? And that they needed to be ready for that. They needed to accept his forgiveness. I don't know, but that unbelievable event was going to take place. This sermon, this message that Paul was preaching, I believe it is for Conroe today. The message that God is at work among us bringing the good news of Jesus to everyone. And this is really what I'm wanting to preach to you today. This is the application. I told you I wanted to focus on Paul's message and the application. Here's the application. God is at work among us, bringing the good news of Jesus to everyone. God is at work among us. We see examples of His work in the Scripture. All you got to do is flip through that message that Paul was preaching. In verse 17, he says, God chose the Israelites as His people. Also in verse 17, God exalted them. In verse 17, He led them by His great power. God was invested in them. Verse 18, He endured them. In verse 19, He destroyed the 17 nations. In verse 19, He gave them the land. In verse 20, God gave judges. In verse 21, God gave them Saul. In verse 22, He removed Saul. In verse 22, He raised up David to fulfill His will. And then in verse 23, God raised up a Savior, Jesus. That's 11 separate times in Paul's message right there where we see God sovereignly acting. God invested in His people. God invested in this master plan. God at work in His mission and in the message of Jesus Christ. God was at work. God is at work among us. Have you ever read the book Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby? That's a pretty good book, a pretty good study. I went through it. I remember I was so hungry. I was around 17 or 18 years old. I was so hungry for more of God. I wanted just to experiencing God. So the book Experiencing God, I was ready for that. I wanted to experience God. But the book itself is absolutely simple, and I'm going to... Spoiler alert, I'm going to give you the seven realities that Henry Blackaby talks about. Number one, he says, God is at work around you. Well, that's the point of my message right here. God is at work around you. He's already at work around you. Number two, God pursues a continuing love relationship with you that is real and personal. God wants to know you. He's pursuing you. He wants you to be a part of what He's doing. Number three, God invites you to become involved with Him and His work. Number four, God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal Himself, His purposes, and His way. So not only is God inviting you to join Him in His work, but God is going to speak to your heart, maybe through another person, to invite you into that work. God is going to show you where He wants you to be. Number five, God's invitation for you to work with Him always leads to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. Let me explain that one. So when you see where God wants you to work, so for example, let's say God is calling you to teach a class here at Conroe, but that requires that you have to study and prepare for that class. That requires that you have to get up early and make it on time for that class. That requires that you have to be ready to actually teach that class, which public speaking is a big fear for a lot of people. That requires that you have to deal with the criticism afterward, the positive and negative with that class. There's a lot that goes into teaching a class. And so part of that, if God says, I want you to teach that class, then there's like, God, are you really telling me to teach this class? Are you really wanting me to do this? Is it just the pizza that's in my stomach? Are you really telling me to do this? And then once you decide it is God telling you to do it, then you have to make that bold choice, that faith step and say, I'm going to do this. This is of you, God. I'm going to make that step and do what you're calling me to do. It is faith and action responding to God's calling for you to do that. It requires faith and action. Number six, he says you must make a major adjustment in your life to join God in what He is doing. There's that adjustment. Maybe it means getting up earlier to teach that class. Number seven, you come to know God by experience as you obey Him, and He accomplishes His work through you. So God calls you to do something. Maybe God calls you to be on the worship team. Or maybe God calls you to work in the audiovisual. Or maybe God asks you to go across the street and talk to your neighbor about Jesus. Whatever God is calling you to do, and you make that bold faith step, that action step, as you do so, And God touches that person, or God touches you in the process, and you experience God through that action. Amen. God is at work among you. God is at work in the Houston area. I am amazed at what God is doing in the Houston area. And you know, it's not that everything that our ministers in the Houston area are doing are perfect. I don't expect that. But churches, if they're growing, if they're planting new churches, then God is doing something in the Houston area. And I want to learn from that. I want to see what God's doing and see if that's something that I can use, that I can apply. God is at work. What is God doing? I see God at work in this church. God is at work in this church, in this body. It's the very reason that I'm excited to be here. I joined you guys. God is at work, and I came here and joined with God. God didn't come with me. God was already here working, and I'm joining with you. Amen? God is at work in the Conroe area. He's at work in our neighborhoods. What's God doing in our neighborhoods? What's He doing across the street? What's He doing around us? God is already at work here in Conroe. God is at work in you, in your life, in your heart. I'm privileged as a pastor to be a part of what God's doing in your life and in your heart. We're privileged that as we see you growing in Christ, and as some of you are new in that growth in Christ, that we can be a part of that, that we can put our arms around you and be a part of that journey and that growth process of what God is doing in you and in your life. But God is already at work. That's something I learned about sharing Jesus and sharing my faith with others, is that it wasn't just that I was the first person doing it, or even, you know, it was that God was already at work in them, that I'm joining in that process of what God is already doing. If it's their first time hearing the gospel, then I'm at the very beginning of that journey. But either way, God is at work in you and in your hearts. God is at work among us, bringing the good news. He's bringing that good news. God is the bringer. All throughout the history of Israel, He was bringing Jesus through that process. God was sovereign in that. You know, when we moved out here, when my wife and I and my whole family moved this way, it wasn't just that we up and moved. No, there's a process. You have to plan it. You have to get the stuff to put your stuff in. You have to get the pod to put your stuff into and figure out where it's all going to fit, figure out what you want to keep and what you're getting rid of. Make sure that in the process of moving out here, as you cram your car full, that you're taking care of your stuff, not breaking your stuff on the way. There is a process with bringing something. And here, God is bringing the good news. How did He do that? He cared for Israel. The Bible says He was a father to them. He cared for Israel. He blessed them. He spoke to them. He spoke to and through them, bringing the good news that a Messiah was going to come. God was speaking to and through them. He selected the lineage through David. He selected the line of which the Messiah was to come. God was at work with them, bringing that good news of salvation and forgiveness and justification. He was making shadows and types of which Christ was fulfilled. For example, where Christ would be the anti-type. Type and anti-type. I don't know. Every type has an anti-type. A type is a foreshadowing. Jesus was the fulfillment of, He was the anti-type. Sacrifices. Jesus replaced the sacrifices. Feast days. Priests. Prophets. Kings. Jesus fulfilled these types. He was the anti-type. He was the fulfillment to the shadow, to the foreshadowing, to these things that God was putting in place to bring Jesus. God is at work among us, bringing the good news. The good news, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Verse 17 says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Here's the gospel. God, the bringer, sends what it says. For God so loved, He loved the world. He loved His creation. He loved us. that he gave us, he brought us his Son, Jesus Christ. That whoever, Paul was preaching that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life. John writing, he says that through him might be saved. And there is the good news, that it's in Jesus, that it's through Jesus that you have salvation. Amen? The good news. God was at work bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to everyone who believes. John 3:16 mentions whoever believes. We see that when Paul was preaching, it was to everyone. He says, brothers, sons, family of Abraham, those who fear God, everyone who believes. Paul preached that everyone who believes, believes. I preached a couple weeks ago the response to a heart that believes, to repent and to be baptized, that action, that response, that faith step, if you believe in Jesus Christ. Worship team, you can get ready to come up. I'm trying to say that God is at work among you, propelling his mission and his message of Jesus Christ. God is at work among you, propelling his mission and his message of Jesus Christ. God is already at work. Paul's message was simple. God is at work among you, bringing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to everyone. This message and this ministry is for Conroe today. Join what God is doing. Join the work. Amen?